Let's pray as we look at that passage now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this just wonderful account of the risen Lord Jesus meeting two of his disciples. And we pray now that you would be with us by your Spirit, that as we look at this together, please would we meet Jesus too. Please open our eyes to see him as well. And we pray in his name. Amen. Well, I wonder whether there are any meals you have had that particularly stand out in your memory too. Perhaps it was the food, so some gourmet experience in a very expensive restaurant you wouldn't usually go to. Or maybe it's just the memory of the last KFC you had before lockdown began, and it makes your mouth water remembering it even now. Or perhaps it was the setting that made it so memorable, a mountain restaurant looking out over the snow-covered slopes or a sun-drenched terrace over the Mediterranean, and you will never forget those views. Or perhaps it was the company that was so special, one of those rare occasions when the whole family managed to get together, or a birthday party you had with all your very best friends. Have you got any meals you have had that you particularly remember? If you're listening with others, especially if you're with younger ones, you might just want to press pause for a moment and try and remember some of them together now. But these two disciples in today's passage, do you think they ever forgot the meal we've just read about here? That moment when they suddenly realised, verse 31, that the man they just invited in, the man they were sat down with at the table, was Jesus. Alive again. They were actually eating with him. Meals are a really big feature of Luke's account of Jesus' life. Jesus eats his way through this gospel, one person has said. So it's no surprise that right at the end we find him doing that again at another unforgettable meal. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. We need to go back to the beginning of the story and work our way through from there. Four things for us to see about Jesus as we go. Here is the first. Jesus doesn't much care about being strategic. Just wonderfully, he really doesn't seem all that bothered about being what we would call strategic. It's a very big day, do you notice? Verse 13, it is still that same day that Jesus rose from the dead. It is the day that sin and death were finally defeated, when new creation began. And if ever there was a day when we would expect Jesus to care about being strategic and who he's with and where he goes, it's this day. But where do we find him turning up, do you notice? On the road to Emmaus. You know where Emmaus is, don't you? I mean, you can picture it on the map, can't you? No. And to be honest, no one can. No one really has a clue today where Emmaus used to be. 7 miles from Jerusalem, we're told, but we've got no idea which direction it was in. You know who these two disciples were? One of them, we're told, verse 18, was called Cleopas. The other doesn't even get a name, quite possibly Mrs. Cleopas, given the way they seem to be heading home together. You know Mr. and Mrs. Cleopas, don't you? They're big names in the Bible. Except they're not. So far as we know, they don't even get mentioned anywhere other than here. Imagine Jesus had advisors, like a political leader in some campaign today. Can you imagine the sorts of things they would have been encouraging Jesus to do on a day like this? The important people they would have wanted Jesus to be seen with, and the important places they would have wanted him to go. Maybe a photo opportunity by the tomb, or a victory parade through the streets of Jerusalem, past the chief priest's house, right up to Pilate's palace itself. But where do we find Jesus instead? With two nobodies on the road to nowhere. And he gives hours of this day to them. Can you hear the strategist pulling their hair out? What are you doing, Jesus? But actually, isn't it just brilliant? Just brilliant that Jesus is like this? Hands up, go on, genuinely, hands up, because no one outside your house is going to be able to see. Hands up if, in the world's eyes, you, like me, are basically a bit of a nobody too. someone else who will one day die and in a generation or two basically be forgotten, at best just another name in someone's family tree project in 100 years' time. Part of a church that, when we can, meets in a building, in a field, on the edge of a village hardly anyone has ever heard of. Our lives so full of the same mundane things as everyone else's, in the world's eyes really not very special at all. Jesus, we think? Oh, he can't be that bothered with us, can he? Celebrity Christians, maybe. The ones who are right in the public eye, the big churches that have thousands of people hanging off their every word. Maybe them, but not little old you and me. But look at him, verse 15, hurrying to catch up with Cleopas and his wife on the way to Emmaus. And think again. You see, in the world's eyes, we may look like nobodies on the way to nowhere too. But actually, that makes us just the kind of people the risen Jesus shows he cares about very much indeed. Second thing for us to see, Jesus is very patient with despondent, confused disciples. Wonderfully, he is so patient with despondent, confused disciples. Have you ever seen a crowd leaving a stadium after a really big game, a league decider or a cup final or something? You see the fans of the winning team, don't you? They're on cloud nine. They are singing away, but it's the fans of the other team I want you to picture right now, heads down as they quietly trudge their weary way back home. I'm a Spurs fan. That is basically my life. Again, maybe you want to press pause and just quickly chat with those you're with about times you felt that way too. Such high hopes, completely dashed, so confused. What happened? What went wrong? And so like Cleopas and his companion when Jesus first meets them on the road. They just don't realise who Jesus is, verse 16 tells us. Why? We're not quite sure. For whatever reason, they're not able to recognise him for a while, which means, as we'll see, there are actually some quite funny moments in the conversation that follows. But Cleopas and his wife, they're not laughing. Not yet, at least. What's all this stuff you're talking about? Jesus asks as he catches them up. They stood still, end of verse 17, their faces downcast. Seriously? Cleopas asks, verse 18, are you the only person in Jerusalem who's missed what's been happening there over the last few days? Verse 19. What things? Jesus asked. I don't know. Do you think there might have been just a flicker of a smile on Jesus' face as he asked that? And yet he's so gentle, isn't he, with these two questions he asks to draw Cleopas and his companion out, to find out where they are with all this that's been going on. You know that instinct some of us have? Whenever we spy the merest hint of an opening, to go into full-on gospel download mode, we just hit people with the truth, because then at least we can think we've been faithful. Well, it's very striking, isn't it, how rarely Jesus takes that approach. So often when he talks to people in the Gospels, we find him doing what he does here. He's asking them questions. He's drawing them out. He's finding out. He's helping them to see where they're at with things, so that when he does speak truth, it is so much more tailored to what they need to hear. And if that's how Jesus worked, well, maybe that's a bit of a challenge to some of us to be a bit gentler. And more questioning too. Really does all come tumbling out after that second question he asks, doesn't it? How Cleopas and his wife, they'd really hoped Jesus was the one, the great prophet that Moses had spoken of, who would redeem Israel, verse 21. But what had Israel's leaders gone and done? Verse 20, they had killed him. And so hopes dashed, dream over. They must have got this one wrong. No wonder they're so sad, we're told. But not just sad, do you notice? They're so confused as well, middle of verse 21. And what is more, they say, it is the third day since all this took place. Third day, we want to say. Doesn't that ring some bells? Didn't Jesus say something about the third day? And something so odd happened this morning, Cleopas goes on, verses 22 to 24. Some women we know, they went to the tomb and Jesus' body wasn't there. Apparently angels met them and told them he was alive. And when Peter and others went to check, it turned out it was true, the body had gone. But Jesus, end of verse 24, they didn't see. Hello, Cleopas! We want to say again, how can you talk about people not seeing Jesus when, don't you realise you are looking right at him as you speak? But they're so despondent and they're so confused. And Jesus, he's so patient, isn't he? Look at him. There's no sense of, oh, for goodness sake, why can't you see what is going on? There's no, why did I ever lumber myself with negative, draining people like you? He's just so kind, isn't he, as he listens, as they pour it all out, all this sadness they shouldn't have been feeling but were. And all these things they should have understood but didn't. He's so patient. And of course, the risen Jesus is so gloriously the same today, isn't he? I wonder what's making you sad right now. I wonder what kinds of things are confusing us right now, whether you can think of some. Again, you might just want to press pause and or mention some of them to the people you're with right now. Because it's not hard to think of things that make us sad and confused, is it, in this coronavirus age? I wonder whether you're ever tempted to look round at other Christians who seem to be coping so much better than you are. They're so much more cheerful in the midst of things. They seem to understand things so well. And whether you're ever tempted to think, oh, Jesus must have so much more time for them. Well, please don't. As we see him so kindly and patiently dealing with Cleopas and his wife, hang on to the fact that the risen Jesus is just as patient and kind with despondent, confused disciples today. Third thing for us to see, Jesus is very clear. He's known through the Bible. He's so clear, it is through the Bible that we come to know the truth about him. Being patient with someone doesn't necessarily mean that you never speak plainly to them, does it? And verse 25 is quite plain. He said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." That those Bibles you know so well, Jesus is saying, which in their case was just what we know as the Old Testament today. If only you really believed what they say. Because if you had, none of these things that have so thrown you would have come as such a surprise. Verse 26, did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? Isn't the Bible so clear? It had to be this way, Jesus is saying. Not sure what I mean. We can perhaps imagine him saying, as Cleopas and his wife maybe look back at him with slightly baffled looks on their faces, well, let me show you. And so verse 27, beginning with Moses and the prophets. So from the start of what we know as the Old Testament right through to the end of it, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. That's one Bible study you wouldn't have switched off in the middle of, would you? What are you doing here, looking for the living among the dead? The angel said to the women at the tomb in last week's passage. Don't you remember what he said to you, pointing them back to Jesus' own words while he was alive? Why are you so foolish? Jesus asks these two disciples in today's passage. Don't you believe what your Bibles say, pointing them back to his own words in the Old Testament too? How long did he take with this Bible study? An hour or so, maybe? Must have been thrilling, mustn't it? Listening as Jesus himself explained how the whole of even the Old Testament is actually all about him. Makes us think, doesn't it, in a couple of ways. If that is where even the risen Jesus goes, as he seeks to encourage and instruct despondent, confused followers of his, if he goes back to the Bible, if that is where he goes to show them the truth about him, well, it might not be a bad place for us to go as we look for encouragement and seek to encourage one another today. Take all our wisdom, all those best thoughts we've heard from others, and park them off to the side. No thanks, not now. And instead go to the Bible too. And when we do, whether that is hearing the Bible read and preached in church, or looking at it in small groups, or chatting about it with a friend, or maybe just reading it on our own, always asking that question: how is this passage pointing me to Jesus? Because Jesus says it is. And so every time we come to it, praying, Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, please help me to hear and know your Son as I listen to his word now. Jesus couldn't be clearer. He's known through the Bible. And then finally, he is so gracious in making himself known. He is so very gracious in making himself known. Finally, we reach the meal. You must come in, Cleopas and his wife say, when finally they reach home. It's far too late for you to carry on travelling on your own. So Jesus does. He goes in to spend the night with them. And somehow, verse 30, he seems to take charge of things. There's no sign they minded, though. They knew there was definitely something special about this man by now. When he was at the table with them, we read, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognised him, and he disappeared from their sight. I wonder, what was it that gave Jesus away? Was it those familiar actions, taking the bread, breaking it, giving it to others, just like he'd done when he fed the 5,000 earlier in the Gospel, and at the Last Supper just three nights earlier too? Or was it suddenly catching a glimpse of his hands as he did this and seeing the marks of the nails? Or was it something else entirely? We don't know. But at that point, we're told, their eyes were opened. It's a passive verb, notice. It's not something Cleopas and his wife did. It was something that was done to them as God helped them recognise his Son. I wonder, do some of us remember that moment happening for us? Maybe that lovely moment when maybe it did feel as if our blind eyes suddenly popped open. Or suddenly we realised they had been open, maybe without us even realising, over quite a period of time. And now we could see Jesus, who he really is, our risen Saviour, our living King. Maybe you know that's not yet happened for you. You look at Jesus, I don't want to be rude, you're thinking, but what is the big deal? Well, why not pray if that is you? Lord Jesus, if this is true, please open my eyes too. And then so often when that moment comes, that eye-opening moment comes, and then we look back, the sign that it was coming, the same for us as it was for Cleopas and his wife, that thing they remember so vividly in verse 32, that sense of their heart burning within them, as Jesus opened up the Bible to them. This book that seems so lifeless and dusty to some, suddenly discovering it is so alive. It is like dynamite in our lives. And so completely life-changing when we do see him. You can't possibly go on. It is far too late, Cleopas and his wife had said to Jesus, verse 29, but who cares how late it is now they know they've seen him, verse 33. They're up, they're out, they're on the road back to Jerusalem as quickly as they can to tell the apostles who they've seen, only to get there and burst in breathless, I imagine, and then find verse 34. Have you ever had something like this? The apostles already know, because the risen Jesus has been busy. He's already appeared to Simon Peter too. Just as today, he is still so gracious in the way he reveals himself to so many others we don't yet know about too. What a great passage. Don't you love Jesus? The risen Jesus, so not bothered about being strategic. So patient when we're despondent and confused. So clear, it is through the Bible we know him. And so gracious in the way he opens eyes to see. Let's pray as we finish. Lord Jesus, we thank and praise you for who you are and for what you're like. Thank you that even as our risen, victorious King, you are so different to what we might expect, so prepared to spend time with, to care about little people like us, so patient with us in our weakness, in our sadness, in our confusion. So helpfully clear, it is in the Bible that you are made known. That is where we meet you. Please would we go back to your word with much, much more of an appetite for it as we long to get to know you. And we praise you for your eye-opening work. The way in your kindness you open blind eyes and help us to see you for who you are. We praise you for doing that for so many of us. We pray that you would be doing it for others we can think of now. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, do follow the link to our final song, this great Easter hymn, Thine Be the Glory.